Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And running a little bit behind schedule this week. It's already Thursday morning, so everything kind of is coming out a day late. I came in from Canada. Where was I? I'm still a little bit foggy here, so please bear with me. Came in from Canada Tuesday night and got up yesterday morning, my normal day to record, and it was like, no, that's not going to happen. So took a day of rest and kind of goof off a little bit. Wonderful time in Canada, by the way. Wow, what an incredible group of people we had. Miles, Teresa, everyone that helped put on the conference, thank you so much. It was such a pleasure to be up there with you. Of course, working with Kelly, Kelly Ferrari Mills, and John, and everyone else. And then we took a little day off on Sunday, had a barbecue with some folks. We went out skeet shooting and actually hit a few. So we had an instructor there with us, and he kind of told me what I was doing wrong, got that done, and it didn't do too bad. So may have to get a skeet thrower around here somewhere. But back to the spiritual side. We actually went up there for the conference, not to go skeet shooting. But it was a great schedule that they put together. It wasn't rushed. We had plenty of time to just get to know people along the way, and some great worship time. So again, for everyone that was up there, thank you so much. And now off to other things. This weekend, for those of you that happen to be real close to us here and you get this in time, we'll be having Tommy and Sherry Waller with us, and seven of their children will be here, seven out of 11 plus, you know, married and all that. So I don't know what Sherry's doing these days. Only seven children at home. She must be really lonely. So they'll be with us this weekend, as they're going to be doing a conference. Those of you anywhere close to Colorado, next weekend, what's that going to be, the 30th? Hayavel will be hosting a conference up in Denver. And so if you're anywhere around that area, go to the Hayavel website, and I'll be glad to email you any information you need to. Go to their site, register for it, and I know that's going to be a great time. So, of course, the harvest is coming up. Those grapes over there in Israel are growing, and somebody's going to have to go over there and harvest them. So be praying about that. Be thinking about that, okay? World events right now, it's just continues to be crazy out there, of course, and I'm not going to get into all of it. As you know, they're kicking the can, and you just wonder how far down this trail can that can be kicked. One day it's going to hit a wall, and we're going to actually talk about that a little bit. But before we do, we're going to be in Matthew chapter, back one page, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. Now, Yeshua is, you know, we're not really in an end times. You know, it seems like these verses would be better if he had waited until over there in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, and had put them over there. But that's not the place he put them. He puts them right here. In this about the narrow gate and the broad gate, the broad road, all of that that leads to destruction. And then he says, in the midst of that, as you and I are desiring to walk down that narrow road that is going to lead to a narrow gate, and few there be, not multitudes, few there be that find it. And in the midst of that, he says, beware of false prophets. Now, God willing, in this coming week, I'm going to be recording a message that's going to go really right along with this, about the road, about the purpose of the prophets, and the purpose, in my opinion, of prophecy. And so, God willing, by the first week of July, wow, where did we get, you know, it's, I looked at this morning, and for those that think the Mayans were right, you got 6 months to live. For those of you looking at Scripture, well, I'll talk about that later on. There's some interesting things that are going on, but what's the purpose, one of the purposes of the prophets was to keep you on the road. Okay? We go back to the Torah, and from there, everything else. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when we look at the Torah, what was Moses doing in Deuteronomy? He was reminding the people of the road, that narrow road. From that point on, everything in Scripture is to keep us on that narrow road. That narrow road, which is, by the way, the Torah. And so what would false prophets do? If a true prophet is to keep you on the narrow road, then a false prophet is trying to take you off of that narrow road. It's just really not much more difficult than that. But he says that these people would come in sheep's clothing, but they would be ravenous wolves. I spent some time, as many of you know, in Alaska, just studying this whole thing of the message I did years ago about sheep, wolves, and shepherds. A wolf is kind of an interesting animal. In a way, they can be kind of cowardly. But what they'll do is they'll try to get the weak. In fact, we were watching one of these nature programs the other day, and there were wolves on there. And the wolf would come after the pack, and, you know, the strong, they would stay together, they would be going in one direction. What the wolf was doing was trying to find the weakest in the herd, the smallest, the young or the old, either one, and would try to separate them from the herd, getting them over to the side so he could basically devour them. I've seen this over and over in congregations. I've seen this over and over again in conferences that I've gone to. And as somebody that's kind of wound up like a shepherd, I'm try to be very cognizant of what's going on in a room and the dynamics of people. Because I've seen this many times and have gone to the leadership, in fact, when I see this, what I see is somebody that starts to get somebody to the side. And it's usually that they will find somebody that's just getting involved in this. They're a little bit immature. They don't know the Scripture real well. And all of a sudden, they get them to the side in kind of a private teaching moment. And I've heard some crazy things come out. I had one a number of years ago at a conference. I started watching this one man. And every time I saw him, he had one person kind of pulled to the side. And so one time I kind of got around behind where he couldn't really see that I was there. And I heard him say, you know, you really don't need to be doing things like what they're teaching. You know, let me talk to you about a different way. What was he? He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so the Scripture, Yeshua says, there's going to be a day that you're going to need to be very aware of what's going on around you, because there's going to be people that sneak in, and they're going to look like sheep, but they're going to be underneath ravenous wolves. Now, kind of leads to a question here. Why didn't he say anything about shepherds? There's nothing here in these verses about shepherds. It says, in fact, that the wolf would come not dressed as a shepherd, but would come dressed as a sheep. Is it possible that there would not be many shepherds? And that's why he didn't mention it. I think this verse right here, though it's not in Matthew chapter 24, speaking of the end times, this is an end times verse. At least it speaks really, really loudly to the time that we're in. And so is it possible that the reason he's not mentioning much about shepherds here is there's just not many around? Which, there is a quote, and I can't remember, I've tried to find this quote a couple of times, and maybe some of you can look, those of you that are real familiar with some of the searches in eSword and things. There is a quote that was said that in ancient Israel, there were many teachers, but yet there were few shepherds. And so, could it be that he's mentioning this, of the wolf being in sheep's clothing? Because there's, again, not many shepherds. And you know, I had this conversation with someone, in fact, this past weekend, that today, as I travel around and I look around, there are many teachers, but there are few shepherds. Now, is there something, does that mean there's something wrong with the teachers? No, they're doing their job, okay? But you, if you're part of a congregation, whatever, you need to understand that not every teacher is a shepherd. And literally, not every shepherd is a teacher. Now, it is more often that you will find shepherds that teach than teachers that shepherd. So, normally, in a shepherd, you will find that they do some teaching. Teachers can or can't be shepherds. And the problem lies in that if when you and I begin to treat a teacher as a shepherd, okay? I know many of you are out there by yourselves. There's just nobody else around. And so, you know, you're on the internet and you see some teacher. And you think, wow, I'll go to them for counsel. And you email them, you call them, whatever. They don't respond. Or if they do respond, they, well, I don't know anything about this. What have you done? You're thinking they're a shepherd and they're a teacher, okay? We've got to each be in our own job description and in our own anointing. One of the things that I see today is just like it was in ancient Israel in that quote, there are many teachers, there are few shepherds. And this is actually prophesied back in the scriptures in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, it talks about, you know, what is referred to as the greater Exodus. And this is something else I'm going to be teaching in this in a message, God willing, next month. In chapter 23, prior to those scriptures, which are in verse 7, it says, "Oh no, the shepherds are destroying and scattering the sheep in my pasture," says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So are they really shepherds? They are, but they're shepherds of their own agenda. Okay? They're shepherding in such a way that they're trying to destroy the flock, which means they're a shepherd of the other kind. Okay? "Therefore, this is what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Elohim of Israel, says against the shepherds who shepherd my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not taken care of them. So I will take care of you because of your evil deeds," says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. "I myself will gather what remains of my flock from all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their homes, and they will be fruitful and increase their numbers. I will anoint shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they will no longer be afraid or disgraced, and none of them will be missing." Now, we can look at this verse two different ways, okay? That he will bring them back into the land and then will appoint shepherds, or we could also look at this, that he will, in the midst of bringing them back, bring forth true shepherds, not shepherds that are scattering the flock, driving them away from something. And we'll get to that in the next verses back in Matthew, and not taking care of them. Here's the test of a shepherd. You know somebody in your life that you look at as a shepherd. Do they drive people away? Or do they gather them? Do they scatter? Or do they gather? Do they are they taking care of the sheep? Or are they taking care of themselves first? Where do you think their focus is? This is some of the things. You can study this out. I'm not going to go into it totally. But you can study these scriptures and go back and study. There's a book that is really good. It's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by, I believe his name is Keller. many, many years ago. This book came out. Very, very, very good book. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Probably available by now. Possibly even as a download on the internet. It could even be a free download for all I know anymore. But very, very good book to look at, because it will help you in understanding some of the things that are going on right here. So, is it possible that, back over to Matthew, the reason that shepherds are not mentioned right here is because there's few? But as we approach, and this is something that I personally look for, is that as we come closer and closer, to the final days, okay? Let's even move it from the last days. As we come closer and closer to the final days, that we will begin to see shepherds that are raised up, that are after His heart, not their own, building His kingdom, not their own, okay? And so, it's just a word of caution that is here. Now, how will we know? How will we know who is the right kind of shepherd and the wrong kind of shepherd? How we know who's a sheep and who's a wolf? It's going to be laid out for us right here in the following verses. You will recognize them by their fruit. Okay? Now, leads us to another point. When we talk about fruit, okay, you'll recognize them by their fruit. He is trying to get us to trigger something in our mind in a natural, everyday, in natural everyday events of our life that would be able to be taken from the natural and placed into the spiritual. So, if I say the words again, you will know them by their fruit. What do you picture in your mind? Probably your grocery store aisle, okay? Your Safeway, Walmart, Fry's, whatever, wherever you go, you picture and you're going through and wow, there's the apples and there's the oranges and there's this and there's that and there's there's the tomatoes, which are a fruit. And then there's this one over there, and you say, I don't know what that is. So you look at the little sign, and it tells you this is what it is. And that's what our idea today of fruit, this verse, really is. Well, it wouldn't have meant that, because they didn't have in that day, the supermarket aisle. They would have been thinking about a tree that produced figs. And Yeshua says, goes on with this, can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit. Yeah, I got a new word there. But a poor tree produces bad fruit. There it is. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a poor tree, good fruit. I don't know why I'm having such a hard time with those words. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you will recognize them by their fruit. So what is the them? He is looking at the person not as a supermarket aisle. The person is as a tree. And this is something, it's taught all the way through Scripture, that when we look at things, when you look at trees, when it's talking about trees, when last week in the Torah portion, it says they went into the land, and interesting thing we found out last week is that word of spies. The word is not really the better word is not spy, but it's kind of like a tourist. Okay, they went into the land kind of like a tourist to just see what was there. And one of the things Moses said was, see if there are any trees. And a tree is likened to a man. Specifically in the book of Psalms, a righteous man. See if there are any righteous. Now, in order to figure out what a tree is, you've got to look at fruit on it, okay? Give me an example. We had some trees that were in our other house, I had planted about 12 fruit trees. And the tornado kind of took the leaves and everything else off of them. Most of the trees, because we just didn't have time after that to water them and take care of them, most of the trees died. There were four trees that were still alive. And the person that bought our house and went about, you know, fixing it up, called me one day. He says, you know, if you'd like to have those trees, he said, I know you put them in. If you'd like to have those, kind of as a souvenir, I guess, you just come over and get them. So I went over and I got these four trees. And three of the trees, the little tag that said what they were, had been ripped off. It was not there. It had blown off or whatever, okay? Now, it's very difficult to figure out what a tree is when it doesn't have leaves. I mean, you got to be really good at it, okay? And so if there's no leaves, there's no foliage, there's nothing. It's just, you know, piece of wood kind of sticking up there. I knew it was alive. So I brought those four trees over to the house here, and I planted them, wondering what they were. I started to bud some leaves, small leaves on them. Still kind of difficult. Once the leaf got larger, I had an idea. I figured this one's probably a peach tree. This is probably a nectarine. It was not until the fruit was there that we really knew what they actually were. So now we know because of the fruit. And it took what? It took time. See, there's a difference between immaturity and being a wolf. Okay, an immature tree. And we could go back, think about this morning. We could go back and look at the Torah and how we are to plant a tree. And then it is to grow. You're to allow it to, 3 years? You're not to eat the fruit of the first year, okay? You're to allow that tree to mature. And then when it does produce fruit, you're to take a portion of the fruit, a tithe of the fruit, to the Levite, so that they may help you in discerning what is good fruit. Okay, we can go into a whole teaching there probably for a couple of hours on what the Torah teaches us about a tree and how this is to be here. So one of the things to throw in right at this point, going back about, you know, do not be too quick to condemn and judge, okay, is that sometimes we have people that come into a congregation, into a conference or whatever, they're not a wolf. They're just immature. And so with those people, we need to treat them different than we do a person who is a wolf, okay? Hope you can take that and kind of discuss that a little bit more, think about that a little bit more. And so it says, you know, can grapes come from thorn bushes? No. Figs from thistles? No. Every tree will bear according to its kind. So if somebody says they're of one thing, they will bear fruit according to that. They say they're something else, this is what they will, even if they say, well, I'm an apple tree, and they bear, you know, rotten whatever, they're not an apple tree. You know, they bear rotten peaches. You can say you're all kinds of things. It is what you bear, is the fruit that you bear, that will prove out what is in your heart. And that's the context. I'd like to say it's the context of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Now, so we'll recognize them by their fruit. Likewise, only a healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. So it's not until that fruit is ripe, is mature, and you can take it and take a bite of it, that you're going to really know. Now, this year, we're doing a lot of experiment. In Oklahoma, everything you do as far as growing is an experiment, because nothing grows here real easy, at least that we've been able to figure out. So we're doing a lot of different experiments. And one of the things we have is a cucumber vine. and we had this cucumber vine. It's looking really good. It's, you know, it's got the blossoms are on it and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, it's looking really good. And we get real excited because there's a cucumber. And we bring the cucumber inside and peel it and put a little salt on it. And you taste it, and it's bitter. And I'm told that once a cucumber vine starts producing bitter fruit, it will always produce bitter fruit. I can tell you on that cucumber vine, that is holding true. It is very difficult when somebody, when they become a wolf, it's very difficult for them to repent and come back. It is possible, but it is very, very difficult. Now, he's going to go on in this of the bearing the fruit. He will say in the next verse, not everyone who says to me, Adonai, Adonai, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Adonai, Adonai, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Didn't we teach a Shabbat school in your name? Didn't we attend Shabbat service? Didn't we go to Sukkot in your name? Didn't we sit at the table of the Passover lamb in your name? Didn't we do all of these outward things in your name? Didn't we follow the letter of the law in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. The word no is, I never had a relationship with you. You did all the right things, even. You even used my name in doing those things. But I never knew you. We never had an intimate relationship. There was never a time that you allowed me to get into your heart. He says, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. And the Aramaic English, the Hebrew Roots version, they translate this a little bit different as those who do violence to my Torah. There's a difference here between doing violence in the Torah, and back over where it says in Matthew chapter 5, where we talked about a few weeks ago, he who disobeys the least of these commandments, teaches others to do so, is in the kingdom, but they're least in the kingdom. Why? They had relationship, okay? But they did not do what that relationship was supposed to bring forth. The other side did all the outward things, but did not have it in their heart. So what is more important? Is it the relationship inside our heart, or is it the outward appearance? I would kind of submit to you that both are important, but it has to begin with the relationship in our heart when we know Him. And there are going to be those in the kingdom that know Him and did not produce. Maybe because they were not taught right, all kinds of other things. Then there's going to be a people who, on the outside, they looked like they had sheep's clothing. But on the inside, they're rotten to the core, and they were trying to lead people away from the Torah. They themselves had abandoned, if they'd ever had it, were not following the Torah in any way, okay? But they never had a relationship with Yeshua. They never had a relationship with Yuhei-Vavhei. The problem lies in that when we go back to the scriptures we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we begin to try to judge that all the time from outward appearance, we're going to mess up. You know, it's the beam and the sliver. when we begin to judge everything based upon outward appearance, we don't know what's inside somebody. What Yeshua, I believe, is trying to say to us here, is teaching us here, is that we have to look at what fruit is being brought forth out of their life. And then we've got to discern from that fruit, are they just immature and need some extra teaching, or are they truly of the wrong spirit totally? Are they a wolf that is desiring to devour the people? A lot going on here, and very, very difficult for us just seeing the outward appearance. So that's why we've got to keep those verses of don't pass that final condemnation. Be very careful in how we judge situations. I've been tricked more times than I'd like to admit of people that I thought were right and were not. And on the other hand, I've had people that I've, you know, this person's terrible, you know, and come to find out they're just immature. Okay? We've got to discern some of that. Going on. So everyone who hears these words of mine, of what? Torah. And acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on bedrock. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it didn't collapse because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, does not act on them, will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was horrendous. Again, these verses are not in Matthew chapter 24, but, he is speaking, I believe, of, you know, he's speaking to many different generations, okay? The Scripture, the reason things are in Scripture is because it speaks to many generations, but I believe that these verses are being spoken to us today, that we must be people that our foundation is the Torah. But it is not just the outward appearance of Torah. It is something that we're living from inside. Because of relationship, we're living this out. And so he likens two different people, one who built their house on a solid foundation, the other who built their house on shifting sand. Now, we could go how many different places with these verses. We can look at this as the Torah and man's system. Anything that is outside of the Torah is man's system. Interesting enough, these verses, it says a man that built their everything that they had on sand. What propels the world today? What is it that is the driving force behind most everything in the world? Whether it be the economic system, communications, everything else. Yesterday I saw that Microsoft was coming out with a new... So one of those pads, and I don't like technology to begin with, but I have an iPhone, but they've got the Microsoft is coming out with the pad, and is they're saying with their new operating system that they're going to be able to do basically what Mac has been doing, what Apple's been doing for many years now. But, they were very proud of themselves, so that's up to them. What drives all of that? Sand. The silicon chip, which is basically sand. What drives the economies of the world? Sand. What drives communication? Sand. See, this goes to many, many levels. I was, we were watching, there was a news report last night, something Facebook, and I'm not a, you know that I'm not a Facebook fan. If you have Facebook, that's fine, that's up to you. And there is a place that that does serve, okay? That's fine. But if, let's look at it like this. If all of the relationships that you have in your life are based on Facebook, or email, or any of that stuff, what do you have? You have a whole life that is built on sand. And what's going to happen one day? EMP, government takeover, whatever it is. What's going to happen when some of that disappears? Your life is going to be in shambles because you have not based, you have not built your life on the relationship that is here in the Word. It says the collapse was horrendous. You know? Probably use that word because there you couldn't find a word that's even more than that, you know? It's the words of Yeshua, there's coming a time that will be worse than has ever been on the face of the earth or will ever be. It brings to the place a question. What are you building your preparation on? As we look, and there's many people today that are teaching, and I'm one of them, that are teaching that we're in the final days. I do not believe that, as some believe, that we can go on another 50 or 200 years or whatever it is. Now, did I say that Yeshua is coming in, you know, a time period? No, I didn't say that. I said the world cannot continue in its present course. Now, whether this all culminates in the return of Yeshua, I believe that it will. Well, that's yet to be seen. But the can, as we started earlier, the can only be kicked to the end of the alley. There is a place that the end of the alley is a wall. And you can't kick the can up the wall. I believe we're at that place. Or very, very close. We're in maybe a couple more kicks of hitting that wall. And then we stand there and try to, maybe that's what they're trying to do right now, is throw the can up into the air a little bit. It's coming down on top of their little noggins. In that place, what have you built your life on? There's this run these days. I see this thing happening all over the place of, I've got to buy gold and silver. And it's fascinating to me that people that say they don't have anything. Oh, I'm destitute, I'm broke, I don't have a job, I don't have this, I don't have that. Well, somewhere along the way slip up and say, well, you know, I bought some gold and silver. Excuse me, you bought gold and silver and you're saying you don't have anything? Do you realize how much gold costs? You know, a half an ounce of gold is like $800. You don't have anything? There's people that are out there that are bringing forth mixed messages here. I mean, I've heard these people. I don't have anything. We're destitute. We're broke. I can't make my mortgage payment. And then a couple months later on, you find out that they're buying gold and silver, or have bought, or maybe they had it already. Something's wrong here, okay? That's a sideline issue, actually. But if your faith today is in your gold and silver and your foods, and this is from the person that teaches this stuff, okay? I don't teach much on the gold and silver, but the food supplies and all those different things. That's where your faith is. When everything falls apart, when the storm comes, you're going to find that you built everything on sand. Now, if you built everything on relationship, on the Torah, and out of that relationship, out of the instructions of Torah, the relationship with the living Torah, the relationship with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, if out of that relationship has come these other things, like maybe buying a little gold and silver, or after you've taken care of giving to Israel, after you've taken care of giving your tithe, after you've taken care of widows and orphans, things like that, after you've done all of those things because of relationship, you now have a little left over, and you say, well, I'm going to put a little bit into some gold and silver, and I'm going to buy some peanut butter and some beans and some flour and maybe a little lead or whatever it is, okay? That's the right order. The wrong order is buying all those things and forgetting the relationship, is buying all those things that, well, I'll take my tithe and go buy gold and silver. That's not what the Scripture says we should be doing, okay? There is coming a time of a disaster. It's just there, okay? Whether it be in 6 months from today on December 21st, I don't know. I just don't know. But if we've built our life the right way, it really doesn't matter, because we're going to have a firm foundation. Our house is built upon that. And the Scripture says, it doesn't matter what happens around us. We're going to stand. And the great thing about standing in the midst of that is maybe the guy down the road that had built his house on the sandy soil, as he's floating by, you can reach out with a lifeline, grab him, and pull him in. When Yeshua finished these things, saying these things, the crowds were amazed at the way he taught. For he was not instructing them like their Torah teachers. And I don't like the way that Stern translates that. It's close. It was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. Now, why would he have authority himself? Because he was teaching out of his own heart. As the living Torah, he was the Torah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, manifested in front of them. The reason that he could be passionate about these things is because he was teaching them out of his heart. It was him. That's even hard to translate as I'm thinking. He was teaching himself. He was teaching what his passion was, because this is who he was. You know, it's easy if you're whatever your hobby is, okay? If you're into macrame or wood burning or building furniture or shooting or whatever, you know. If you're into couch sitting, whatever you do, okay? Whatever's inside of you, when you begin to speak about that, you're going to be passionate about it. Yeah, even a couch potato can get passionate at times. You're going to become passionate about it. Why? Because it's coming from inside. And you're going to speak with an amount of authority. That's going to, even speaking to somebody, maybe, you're into, macrame, take for example, okay? I'm not. Not even close, okay? Don't even get close to that one. But if you speak about it from your heart, I'm going to at least kind of be drawn into the into the conversation a little bit. If you know, if you just talk about it like, you know, I just do this for him, whatever. What's that going to do? But if it's coming out of your heart, you can talk about a subject that people don't have any interest in, and they'll still listen. Why? Because it's coming from inside of you. Here's another one of those places that Scripture is speaking of everything coming from inside of us. You know, we got to be passionate about this thing. It's got to be something that we believe in, not just we're clothed in outward appearance of it. We've got to let it get down inside of us. And when we do that, we're going to teach. We're going to live a life that is very similar to the life of Yeshua, which is attracting people. You know, he was passionate because he was teaching out of his own life. He was teaching of who he was, really. And because of that passion, he attracted other passionate people. Okay? There's going to be a separation here. When you're passionate about something, people that just don't really care, you know, hey, they don't come along too good. You attract passionate people. You attract like-minded people, which is what we want to do, okay? But beware that in the midst of that, there's also going to be those that are like the wolves. And we're going to have to learn how to deal with those along the way. I personally believe that as we begin with each day, we get closer and closer and closer to that final day, that time of the winds and the rain and the storms coming. I believe that He is going to raise up shepherds to shepherd His flock. At least that's my prayer, that He will do so. That's a good prayer to, Father, bring forth the shepherds. We do not need to be in these days a flock that has no shepherds. And God knows we've had enough teaching. I didn't just say that we don't need any more teaching, but there comes a point that we can become so puffed up in teaching that we just kind of out there like fat sheep, kind of waddling around with no direction because we don't have a shepherd to lead us. And I know Yeshua is a shepherd and all those things. I know all that. But there is still a place that He says, I will raise up shepherds, plural. And that's my prayer today, is He will begin to raise those shepherds up to glorify and to praise His name. One more thing here at the end, and we got to go. I was up in Canada with Miles and Teresa, and they've got an incredible testimony. Over 20 years ago, Teresa had just given birth to a son, and Teresa, forgive me if I don't get the exact details right, okay? But she will email me and tell me, I'm sure. But she had a massive stroke about 2 days after she'd given birth, and the stroke left her as a quadriplegic. Spent months and months in the hospital, and here's Miles. He's 24 years old at the time, I think it was, and he has a wife that's now quadriplegic, and two children. One of them just a few days old. And they have, through all of these years, they've stuck together. Miles, I respect you so much, and Teresa, both of you. You know, in Canada, he could have just said, well, just put her over in a nursing home and whatever. He didn't do that. They stuck in there. And so recently, I can't remember exactly how long it's been, but Teresa started to write a book. And it is called A Flicker of Light. I can't remember. I think it's A Flicker of Light or Flicker of Hope, one of the two. Sorry, Teresa. I got it's over in the house. I just didn't have it with me. Okay, so she's written a book, and we've just started reading it, and it's an incredible story about their life. And I'm going to have a link on my website to how you can order it. But it's you can go to their website is Voice of Torah. And you can order that book through there. And like I said, I'll get a link here in the next few days. I'll get a link on our website. If you can't find it anywhere, just email me, and I'll send you a direct link to where you can get it. So with that, I just dug myself into a hole because I didn't have all my information here in front of me. Just thought about it at the end. I'll bring it back. I'll try to bring it back again next week and actually show you the book and have more information of where you can get it. So. All right, with that, Shavua Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous, and a week that is centered on relationship with Him. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.